Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. You know, Scripture identifies one key difference in Jesus's prayer life that empowers his prayer life to be what it was, powerful. Yet that one element is missing in so many believers' prayer lives today, and it keeps our prayer lives weak. Well, what is that one critical difference? How can we discover it and employ it into our lives so that our prayer lives can be like his? Powerful.
We've been talking about that verse in Philippians. It says that prayer is the substitute for worry, and that when we pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so a lot of us have a lot of different kinds of experiences with prayer. Am I right? A lot of us have different kinds of prayer. Have you ever thought about the fact that different people pray in different ways? You ever thought about that? I mean, I know as a youth pastor and now as a pastor, I've always gotten to be close to people who are praying. And so I hear different kinds of prayers all the time. And it's interesting as I observe prayer. I mean, I'm not sitting there grading anyone on prayer. You know, I don't evaluate people's prayers, but I just have observed a lot of prayers over the years, and there's a lot of different kinds of prayers that I've heard people pray, and I just want to kind of tell you about a few that I've frequently overheard. You know, when you're calling someone on the phone, you know, especially the old school phones, before we had smartphones, you had to actually dial a number, you know, for someone. So if you want to get a specific person, you got to dial that number. Well, some people pray, they start off their prayers with what I like to call the dial-up. You know, they feel like they got to dial a certain number to get to God, but they don't actually use numbers. They use this frequently prayed code. You know, it goes like this: Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. You ever hear that? They kind of always start their prayer off the same way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. It's always the same thing. It doesn't matter. It could be raining cats and dogs outside. There could be tornadoes in the area. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. That's the way they start their prayers off every single time. It's just kind of rote, kind of memorized, not real, authentic, but just kind of this thing that we do from time to time. So that's one of the ones I've observed. Another one's the dinner prayer. The dinner prayer. I've said this before. I'm not a fan of the dinner prayer. Okay, don't crucify me just yet. I don't want to be a heretic. I believe in praying before each meal. I believe in being thankful for the provision that God has given. It's not that I don't like you praying at dinner. I just don't like that being the only prayer that you pray. And for a lot of us, that's the only time. For a lot of our kids, the only time they've ever heard you pray is at the dinner table. For a lot of us in our marriages, the only time our spouse has ever heard us pray is at the dinner table. And so when that is your only exposure to prayer, when that's the only time that you pray, when the most out loud prayer in your home is the dinner prayer, there might be a little bit of a problem. And, you know, we also kind of do the rote kind of thing there too, where we just kind of always say the same thing. You know, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this food. Please bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. What is it with that phrase? Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. That's what food does. It nourishes our bodies, right? I mean, so it's like, hey, God, this thing that you already do, that you already made, that's already going to happen, go ahead and just bless that thing that you already do. And people pray that all the time. You know, you can be praying at Taco Bell. Bless this food to the nourishment of our body. I'm sure God's going, really? Really? You want me to bless that? Really? Are we even asking God for the right thing there? So the dinner prayer. Next thing is the vending machine. I talked about this one last week a little bit, where we just go to God and say, God, I need this and this and this and this and this. Make it happen now. Amen. And we just kind of tell God the things that we want. We give him the list of needs that we have, and that's it. We treat God like a vending machine. The next one I hear in groups a lot, I call it the gossip prayer. You know, that's that thing where we find out something about someone that we think is probably true, and we don't want to gossip about it. We'll just share it in prayer time. You know, let's just share it in prayer time. And so, you know, we'll be praying, oh, we need to pray. We need to pray for Landon. He has an addiction to coffee from Starbucks. Yeah, so, I mean, we don't want to talk. Let's just pray about him and his addiction to coffee, you know? And so, yeah, so he's down here amening the addiction to coffee. Yeah, I have it too. So, you know, we all have that. But yeah, I mean, it's where you find out something and you just want to make sure everybody knows about it. So you pray about it together. You share in love. Am I right? And so it's sort of the gossip prayer thing going on. Another thing is the repetitive prayer. You ever see this one? It's where someone is praying and they don't know exactly, you know, how to pray. So they just think that they got to make sure that once they start, there's no quiet space until they're done, right? So what they do is they insert these phrases over and over and over again, you know, like the phrase, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for this beautiful day, Lord God. Lord God, we ask your blessings, Lord God, on this wonderful meal that we're about to have, Lord God. And we just ask, Lord God, that you bless all the missionaries, Lord God. You know what I'm talking about? And it's, I feel like they're sitting there timing themselves. Okay, I prayed for 2 minutes and I got 78 Lord Gods in 2 minutes. Okay, beat that, you know. And people just do that. They're insecure, I think, in the way that they pray, and so they just insert that. And a lot of people do this. And there's other ones too that I don't have on my list, you know. There's other kinds of prayers that people have. I don't have it on my list, but I love the unspoken prayer. You know, I have a prayer request, but it's unspoken. You know, I don't know what the point of that. Will you pray for my unspoken prayer request? It's like I want you to pray, church. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens, but this one burden, I don't want any other human being on earth to know about it, you know, except God. God knows about it, but you don't. It just seems weird. It seems disingenuous. I don't like the unspoken. There's a lot of other ones, too, that we have that we just kind of pray. And the question I want to ask about all of this is this, and it's the first blank on your page. Is my prayer life what I want it to be? Is my prayer life this? Am I really experiencing all that God intends for me to experience in my prayer life? I mean, is it really what I want it to be? Is it really what God wants it to be? Because I wonder, when I look at our own prayer lives, mine included, if it's really what God designed it to be. Let's contrast all that with Jesus's prayer. Jesus prayed a lot of different ways. When we look through Scripture, we see Jesus prayed in the morning. He prayed at nighttime. He prayed alone. And he prayed with his disciples. Jesus prayed during temptation. He prayed before big tasks or big tests. He prayed before the cross. And he prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed all the time. Prayer was a giant part of Jesus's life and ministry. But there's something different about the way Jesus prayed than the way we pray. And it wasn't just what we've been talking about the last several weeks, you know. We've been talking about Jesus's model prayer for us, where he said to pray like this, and he used that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. It wasn't just that. There's something that's really different about Jesus's prayer, something that's vastly different from the tone and the tenor of Jesus' prayers than our prayer. And I think that if we can look and get a glimpse at what this critical difference is, we see it in Hebrews, in this passage I ask you to turn to. If we can catch a glimpse of what this prayer is just a little bit, and if we can just adopt this difference into our own lives, I really feel like this could be one of the catalysts that'll change our prayer life, that'll change the way we talk to God. It'll change us from that old repetition. It'll change us from that not knowing what to say. It'll change us from that insecurity in prayer. It'll change us from that quiet, crickety kind of sound to powerful, vibrant, world-changing prayer. So how was Jesus' prayer life different from ours? What was the big change? The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5:7. Here's what he says. He says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. It says he prayed with loud cries and tears. He cried out to God. He literally cried out to God, pouring his heart out. Jesus laying his heart on the table before God, praying for us. He prayed with cries and tears. Here's the critical difference. It's the next blank on your page. The critical difference is Jesus prayed with passion. Jesus prayed with passion. This is a huge difference in Jesus praying. This isn't like our prayers much at all, is it? I don't think it's like our prayers much, because I've observed a lot of prayers. And some of us, we kind of tune into that passion a little bit. Some of us do, but most of us, by and large, most of the time when we're praying, they're not very passionate prayers. They're kind of rote. They're kind of repetitive. They're kind of the same thing over and over and over again. But Jesus prayed with passion. Isn't it great that we can call God our Abba? You know, we're told in Scripture that we can call him our daddy. This is a term of intimacy. We can approach him boldly, and we can let him know the authentic, genuine concerns of our hearts. He already sees and knows everything at our deepest levels, and we have the opportunity to be honestly intimate with him. But that doesn't ever mean for one second that we should take this privilege of prayer for granted, which I think we do. Jesus prayed with passion, and it says he was heard because of his reverence. I want to talk, before we talk about passion, I want to talk just a little bit about reverence and what that means. He was heard, it says in Hebrews 5, because of his reverence. I like that word, reverence. It's kind of an outdated word. We don't like that word so much anymore. You don't hear it in our culture so much. But what does it mean to be reverent? I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says that reverence is a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. I like that definition. Deep respect tinged with awe. The actual Greek word here is eublabeia. I had to say it three or four times before the service. I still got it wrong. Eublabeia. Everybody say it with me. Eublabeia. Yeah, that's the Greek word here. And it actually means a holy fear or an awe of God. So Jesus was heard because of his reverence, because of his awe of God. When we pray, do we pray with reverence? I got a friend who told me that he has his quiet time every morning while he's sitting on the toilet. I'm like, really? You poop and pray at the same time? And he says, yeah, I've killed two birds with one stone. I'm like, really? And I said, do me a favor. Don't ever call me on the phone while you're doing that. I hope you have enough respect for me to not talk to me on the phone while you're doing that. And I promise you right now, if you ever call me on the phone and I'm in the bathroom doing my thing, I will not answer, because I respect you enough to wait till I'm done with that and wash my hands, and then I'll talk to you on the phone, okay? I just have enough respect for anyone where I'm not going to talk to them on the phone while I'm in the bathroom. Now, I had a friend who did that. He had a phone installed in his bathroom so he could do his business and do his other business, I guess. I don't know. But I won't do that. I just feel like God deserves more respect than that. I mean, whether you agree or disagree with the president's policies, you would not talk to him while you were on the toilet. If he wanted to come to your house, you wouldn't say, hey, you stand out here in the bedroom while I'm in the bathroom and we'll just yell through the door. You wouldn't do that. Right? That shows incredible disrespect. And I just feel like we need to understand what it means to have a little bit more reverence for God and for who he is. I love the way that I don't like that. I just feel like we need to revere God. We need to respect him. You know, we're told we can call him Abba, Father, but that does not diminish the power of prayer and the view of who God is. C.S. Lewis described it really well in the Chronicles of Narnia. He's writing about how the little kids were being taken to meet the king, Aslan, the lion. And as they're being taken, they're asking questions and trying to figure out who the king is. And Mr. Beaver is explaining who Aslan is. And he says this, Aslan is a lion. the lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I love this. I love that he's saying that, of course, you can't expect a lion to be safe, but he's good. And God, the king, is in heaven, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and we are not. He's in charge. He's the boss, and we are not. He has every right to end us right now, but he doesn't, because he's good. And that'll leave us in humility. We ought to be humble about this. We should never treat God as if he were a kid in our house just yelling through the bathroom door. I was at camp one year, and one of the adult counselors that came with a church was talking to a group of kids about prayer, and he was introducing the concept of being able to talk to God like he's your Abba Father. And so he was like talking to a bunch of middle schoolers. And he was like, hey, when you're talking to God, here's how you pray. Just start off praying and say, hey, God, how's it going? And just tell him about your day. That's what he said. And he said, just talk to him like he's another middle schooler. And I just want you to know that hurt my feelings a little bit. Because God is not a middle schooler. He is nowhere near on our level. He is the king. He's the king and deserves to be treated as such. But he gives us the ability to engage him on a father-child relationship level. What incredible privilege that is that we tend to take for granted. Jesus prayed with reverence, but he prayed with passion. What are you passionate about? Jesus is crying out to God, pouring his heart out before God. What are we passionate about? The Avengers movie just came out this weekend. Did you guys go see it?
Yeah.
I saw it yesterday too, opening weekend. That movie has already had the biggest box office opening weekend of any movie in history. Did you know that? They cheated a little bit. They opened it overseas first and then brought it to America. So they kind of cheated to get that, I think. But they had the biggest opening weekend. People all over the world literally buying their tickets early online, standing in line at the theater, waiting to get in there. They get in the theater, you know, an hour before the movie starts. They sit in their seats. You know, they're eager and ready. See the midnight showing or whatever time. Ready to see the Avengers. Dude, people are passionate about the Avengers. Are we passionate enough about things of God? Are we passionate enough about restoring God's kingdom? Does our heart beat with God's heart? This weekend, I was in Orlando with my sister, and I was running some errands with her and taking her from place to place, and one of the places she wanted to stop was the comic book store because she wanted to get something for her son that he wanted from there. So she's going through the store looking for whatever she's looking for, and I'm standing there at the register because I've never been a comic, but I never read the comic books. I don't know anything about all that stuff. And so I'm just kind of waiting, and she comes up to check out. The guy gets behind the counter and this and that. So they're, you know, conducting the transaction. And I just asked the guy, I'm like, hey, that Avengers movie's coming out this weekend. I said, curious, do the comic books line up with the movies at all? Is that, you know, can you like read ahead in the comic books and know what's going to go on? And this guy, he went off. He went off in this long, he talked about, oh, you would not believe, they have completely gutted the Avengers for the sake of the movie-going audience. Because, I mean, listen, in the movie, Iron Man is the creator of Ultron, but in reality, he was created by this other guy, and they did this and that, and they went here, and these people were here, and they completely ruined this character, and they brought in this character, and this character shouldn't even be with them, but he's there, and they sold off the rights to Spider-Man, and he just goes on and on and on, and I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, I'm standing there as this guy's going on and on about the Avengers, and I'm just going, yeah, that's great. That's trying to get out the door. You know, I was talking, yeah, that's wonderful, dude. And he just goes on and on and on. And finally, like after 15 minutes, he pauses for breath. And as soon as he pauses, I'm like, all right, great, thanks, see ya. And I'm out the door really fast as I can get out the door. Because I didn't want to hear any more about the Avengers. I don't care that much. I mean, I love the movies. I just don't care that much. So we got in the car, and my sister was like, did you expect that to happen? And I said, that's what happens when you engage somebody in their area of passion. That guy is passionate about the Avengers. He's passionate about the comic books. He's passionate about all that stuff. And so he just can't help, but it just comes out of him. He just can't help but talk about it. He's fired up about it. It's what he's all about. Christ follower, what are you all about? Does your heart beat on the same wavelength as God's heart? Do you get fired up about the same things that God is fired up about? Maybe our prayer lives are anemic because we're passionate about things that don't matter in eternity. Maybe we're passionate about all the things that just don't matter. We've talked about it the last several weeks. It's the next mic on your page. His passion is restoring his kingdom. His passion is all about restoring his kingdom. That is what God is on mission doing in this world, is restoring his kingdom, glorifying his name, making sure that he is lifted high, that he is seen for who he is, and he gets the glory that he deserves. That's his passion. Isaiah 48, God is speaking through his prophet, and he says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." It's all about him, not about us. We get passionate about all of us, all of our things, but are we passionate about his name? In John, Jesus is praying the week before the cross, and he says, "My soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? No, this is the very reason I came. So, Father, bring glory to your name." Jesus was all about the glory of God. That's what it's all about. That's his passion. That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Your will be done, your kingdom come." Are we passionate about seeing his kingdom? If so, then why doesn't our heart break when we are driving down the road and we see the homeless couple? Why don't we stop and do something? Why don't we stop and help the family struggling with poverty in Jesus' name? Why aren't we desperate to rescue people from their eternal punishment that work with us? We see them every day. We engage with them all the time at work, in the neighborhood, but we're not desperate for them to know the one true God. Why aren't we compelled to beg God to prepare godly spouses for our children? Why aren't we desperate to become everything that we need to become for our own spouse? Do our hearts beat with God's heart? Are we passionate about the things he's passionate about? Are we passionate to see the kingdom work out through us and into the lives of those around us? That's what God is passionate about, and that is all God is passionate about. Our prayer lives would dramatically change if we could only become passionate about the things that God is passionate about. He was so passionate about restoring his kingdom that he was willing to send his son away. He sent his son away from the throne room, away from where he deserved to be, away from where he belonged. And he sent Jesus to this world where he lived for 33 years with no sin, because this world couldn't see him. This world could not glorify God. This world had no ability whatsoever to understand, comprehend, or glorify God. And he was so passionate about restoring his kingdom that he sent his son so that on the cross, his son could take the burden of all of my sin, could take the blindness that comes along with my sin and your sin, take it upon himself. And Jesus was punished in my place and in your place. God was so passionate about it, Jesus was so passionate about it, that he was willing to bear that burden so that we could see him. And Jesus died in my place and rose again and now lives through us so that we can glorify him, so that we can be engaged on the same passion level that God, that Jesus has. This was so passionate for Jesus. Jesus was so passionate about this that he knew he couldn't do it in his own flesh. He knew he was not able to accomplish this task on his own. Because in his human nature, there was no way he could possibly endure this. He wanted away from it. He wanted to get away as far away as he could from it in his human nature. That's why the night before the cross in Mark 14, we find Jesus praying to his Father. And he says, "Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want," and here it is, look at this, "your will be done, not mine." Jesus models this prayer for us beautifully. He authentically approaches his Father in honesty about where he is, but he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's the prayer, and that's the passion of Jesus right there. He was so passionate about it that he was willing to give himself up, to pour himself out, to give himself away for the plan of God. That's passion. What if you and I actually prayed for something we couldn't do? What if we prayed for God to show up in our lives and to do what only he can do? Because that's the kind of prayer he wants us to be praying. He wants us to be so passionate about what he wants in our lives that we just give up and say, "God, you show up, you come, you do what only you can do. I cannot, God, you alone can." Jesus said you could move mountains. But you don't believe that. Jesus said when you're on his mission, working his plan, you can handle snakes. You cannot get bit by scorpions. You can deal with anything. But we don't really believe that. Our prayers are all about our health, wealth, and success. We still have these tiny little impassionate prayers. They're weak and they're small. And he calls us to get on board and to be passionate with him, because the next blank on your page, godly passion produces powerful prayer. If we were passionate about the things that he is passionate about, then our prayers would become powerful. Because no wonder you don't see your prayers answered. You're praying for the wrong things. "God, bless this Taco Bell to my body." God's going, "Forget that. Why are you even praying for that? I'm not going to do that." We're praying for all the wrong things, but if you want powerful prayer in your life, it comes from godly passion. That's why Paul's prayers were for people to this in Ephesians 1, people to be flooded with light, for our hearts to be flooded with light so that we can understand the confident hope that he's given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He's writing from jail. And his prayer is not that his circumstances would change. His prayer is not that the Romans would see the light and let him go. His prayer isn't that he'll get his revenge on everybody. His prayer is that our hearts will be flooded with light so that we can see him, so that we can understand the hope and the calling in our lives. That's praying with passion. So it starts this way. It starts this way. The first half of this beautiful prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew 6. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. What if we just prayed that? What if we just prayed the first half of that prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But instead of on earth, what if we prayed it this way? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my job. If you could just pray God's kingdom in your job, how would that change your workplace? How would that change the way you make money? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my school. How would that kind of prayer change your school? Your kingdom come, your will be done in my home. What if you actually prayed for God's kingdom to be visible through you to your kids, to your wife, to your husband? How would that begin to change your life? So here's what I want to do. I want to practice this right now. I want to actually put this into practice this morning. How many of you men are here today with your wife? Here today with your wife. Men with your wife. Good. Okay. How many men we got without wives here today? All right, several. Good. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to practice this with men and their spouses today. You guys that are here without your spouses, just listen up and be prepared to pray this kind of prayer. But men, if you're here with your wife, just put your hand, arm around her, put your hand underneath something, just kind of get there with her. And I want us to practice praying a little bit right now with our spouse. You're like, well, I don't ever pray out loud with my spouse. Good, because today's the day you get to practice this together. So we're going to pray this out loud. So let's all bow our heads. Let's all practice this right now. Just simple prayer. Repeat this with your spouse after me. Men, this is for men with your spouse. Repeat it after me. God, thank you for my wife. Come on, let me hear. God, thank you for my wife. She is beautiful. I know you love her, God. I do too. I want to love her the way you love her. Help her to know you more. Give her grace to deal with me. And make me the man she needs. I don't want to run this marriage. I want you to. I want to see your kingdom in our marriage. We surrender this marriage to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, that's powerful, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. Come on, is that powerful? Yeah. I mean, that's good. Some of you guys, that's probably the first time that your wives have heard you pray out loud, and I'm proud of you. Way to go. Good job. Here's my challenge to you men and to everybody in the room is this week, here's the prayer challenge, and it's the next blank on your page. Pray the first half of that prayer daily. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my blank. Just pray that first half. How can his kingdom come in your life this week? Just spend a few minutes each day praying that. Praying for the kingdom. And I guarantee you, as you pray, God will begin to cultivate that passion in your life. You can't manufacture it. You can't just all of a sudden, if you've never prayed out loud before and tomorrow you decide is day one of your prayer life and you get alone with God and you just all of a sudden hit the passion button in your life and you start crying and pray, probably not going to happen that way. But as you begin the daily practice of praying, of hearing God's voice, of letting him speak to you and through you, he will begin to cultivate that passion in your life and your prayer life will change. And I dare say your marriage will change. Your school life will change. Your job will change. God will do something incredible in and through you. Can we do that this week? Will you do the prayer challenge this week? Pray the first half of that. Just the first half. That's all I'm asking, just the first half. We'll get to the second half next week. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can engage with your plan here on earth through prayer. I thank you, Father, that you are active in this world and you have chosen to let us participate in your activity in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you're all about restoring your kingdom in our marriage, in our community, in our jobs, in our school, and we can engage with that. Lord, let us never take it for granted. Let us always, always, always be seeking you first and your kingdom and your righteousness. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to a relationship with him. I'm just here to tell you that your walk with God is not about your performance. It's about what Jesus has already done for you on the cross. It's about the fact that you were separated and broken and you couldn't see him, but that Jesus has opened the door. He is the door. And you come to God through him. If you'd like to surrender your life to God today in a relationship, Jesus said it best. He says, repent, for the kingdom is near. Repent just means to turn from your old way and to turn to him. It means to give up your old self and let him live through you. And the kingdom will be planted in your life and will grow and will change. But it'll change you. If that's you today and you'd like to surrender your life to him, just pray this simple prayer quietly where you sit after me. It goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your heart by breaking your law. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to live that way anymore. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. As best as I know how, I give myself to you. I'm not that old me. I'm yours. Come into my life. Change me. Make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope it was a blessing to you. If you're ever in the LAJ area on Sunday, we would love to have you join us for one of our two worship services at 9:30 and 11 a.m. We meet every weekend and we'd love for you to be part of it. Please look up any details on our website at orchardlaj.com. Hope to see you at church.